We're in Luke's, or sorry, the book of Ruth again, and the first chapter. I'm just going to pick out a verse with a name and a verse with a little statement in it. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, and the verse 2, it says, the name of his wife, Naomi. And it says in verse 6 that then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. Can say to you at the outset, many years ago, the Emperor of Prussia, Frederick William I, he asked the man that was the chaplain in his court for the greatest living proof. Let me emphasize, it was the living proof, the greatest living proof of the existence of God. The emperor thought that that was a difficult question, but his chaplain was able to answer quickly, very ably, very concisely. I wonder if you'd been in his shoes, what you might say, what answer you might give. The answer that the chaplain of the Emperor of Prussia gave was the Jew. And what an answer that is, brethren and sisters, how true it is. The Jewish nation, God's chosen people, are the greatest living proof of the existence of God that there is. I want to say to you this morning that Israel as a nation is unique on the earth and unique among the nations. There's no other people, no other country. There's no other nation on the face of God's earth that is like the people of Israel. And that is what the Bible says. That is the teaching of the scriptures. Remember what David said? What one nation in earth, what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel? Remember too what Balaam, the man who was the false prophet of the Old Testament, said of the nation of Israel, they shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. So I want you to see it's the clear teaching of the Word of God that no other nation is like Israel. No other nation is like Israel in its blessings, in its provision, in its protection, in its history, and even no other nation is like Israel with regard to its future. And that's why we sang the words of the 18th paraphrase this morning. Israel as a people is unique. And I want to encourage you ever to have an interest and ever to have a love for the nation of Israel. Study carefully what the Bible has to say about it. And remember, men and women, as we sit here this morning, we owe the Jews a great debt. Keep in mind what the Savior said in John chapter 4. Salvation is of the Jews. We're very familiar with the words that salvation is of the Lord. But the Bible also teaches that salvation is of the Jews. Salvation came to this world through the Jewish people and through the Jewish nation. You think of the land of Israel, all of the great events of our salvation took place in the land of Israel. It is uniquely and essentially the land of the Bible. Think of the Word of God, the book you hold in your hands this morning. It is essentially a Jewish book. There's only one writer of the whole of the Word of God who was a Gentile. Every other writer was a Jew. That's an interesting little project for you to follow up, to find the one Gentile writer that God used by inspiration. You think of the preachers. The first gospel preachers were all Jews, the first missionaries. And you think especially of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. According to the flesh, he was a Jew. So I want you to be in no doubt today. Salvation is of the Jews. We owe them a great debt. Another reason you should have a great love for the nation of Israel is because the Bible promises a special blessing to those who do love the nation of Israel. God said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee. Remember what the psalmist said, particularly related to the city of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. So there's a special blessing to those that love Israel. And no wonder you experiencing something of that blessing. You think of those whose lives were greatly blessed, whose lives were touched and used and stood out, like men like McShane and Spurgeon and the Bonner brothers. And one reason, men and women, for that, that can't be denied, is they had a great love for Israel. They saw these promises fulfilled in their own lives. So I want to encourage you ever to have an interest and a love for Israel as a people. They are central to all of God's purposes. That could not be overemphasized enough. The nation of Israel is central to all of God's purposes, both in the past and also with regard to the future. And I say all of that to you this morning for this reason. In our studies in the book of Ruth, I want you to think of Naomi as a type and as a picture of the nation of Israel. Remember, she's a Jew herself, and she is a picture in her life and in all that happened to her. She is a picture of the nation to which she belongs. You can study her life spiritually as a backslider, and maybe that's relevant to you this morning, and we will do that. We will touch on it in the will of God before this message closes, but in a little more detail as the studies continue. But I want today not to think so much of Naomi spiritually. I want us to think of her typically as a picture of the whole history of the Jewish people. If you think first of all of her tribulation, the Savior said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." And Naomi certainly did. You think of all that she experienced. Think of the famine that she and her family went through. Think of the sickness of both of her children. Think of the deaths that came to her family, 3 deaths in all. Naomi's life was one of tribulation. In fact, we could even say this morning, brethren and sisters, that her life was one of great tribulation. And is the same not true of Israel as a people? The whole history of the Jewish people is one of tribulation. You think of the 3 Hebrew children, they went through the fire, they went through the furnace. And that's a picture, because it is true of Israel as a nation. What nation has been more hated? What nation has been more hunted? What nation or what people has been more despised, more persecuted, and more murdered than the nation of Israel? Do you remember the words of the psalmist, Psalm 83, the cry of the ungodly nations? Let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be no more remembered. That has been the attitude towards Israel for centuries. Let's cut them off. That is the cry of the nations, and especially the cry of the Arab nations. You think of Egypt in those days when Israel was down in Egypt, the slaughter of the infants cast into the River Nile. They wanted to cut them off from being a people. Think of Esther, the other woman in the scriptures that the book of the Bible is named after. And think of the whole story of the book of Esther, Haman's plan. It was to wipe out the Jewish people. Think of the Holocaust, the time of the Second World War. Remember that, that word, Holocaust, it comes from the word that is used in the scripture for the burnt offering. Gives you some idea of the fiery trial that they passed through. The Holocaust was when 6 million European Jews were gassed to death by Hitler and the Nazis. In Jerusalem, we had the opportunity to visit the Yad Vashem, the Jewish Holocaust Memorial. There you see the pictures of the Holocaust. You see and you read the facts, staggering facts, of what happened in Europe during the Second World War to the Jewish people. Driven in their multitudes naked into the gas chambers. And after they were dead, the Nazi officers examined their bodies, particularly looking into their mouths for the gold fillings, and so on. Gives you some idea of how those people were ravaged. The history of Israel, men and women, from beginning to end, has been one of tribulation. And you think of the attacks today. Think of those words in Psalm 122, the peace of Jerusalem. Isn't there so little peace in Jerusalem? You know, the United Nations is actually passing a resolution in recent weeks, and they don't recognize the history of the Jewish people with regard to the Temple Mount. They only recognize the history of the Islamic and the Muslim people in connection with the Temple Mount. There's so little peace in Jerusalem. Still, the cry is they want to cut off Israel from being a nation. And let me say, as you look forward to Armageddon, the gathering of the nations in that great plain in the northern part of Israel, that will ultimately be their desire. That's when those words of the psalmist will find their final and complete fulfillment. Because that's why they'll gather at Armageddon to march against Jerusalem to cut Israel off from being a nation. I want to point out, Israel has experienced much tribulation already. But you know the reality, men and women? The worst is yet to come. The worst is still future. What is known in eschatological terms as the Great Tribulation is something that is still to take place. Many apply the references in the scriptures to it, to past events, but that cannot be so. You compare the words that we read this morning in Matthew 24 with a similar passage in Mark chapter 13, and you will see that the Great Tribulation immediately precedes the return, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark said it's after that tribulation. The words could not be clearer. The Great Tribulation period, 3.5 years, starts with the setting up of the abomination of desolation in the temple, and it ends with the return of Christ in power and great glory. It's not over, men and women, it's past. That means that the worst tribulation, for Israel in particular, is still before us. Daniel says of that period, there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. That time of trouble, that great tribulation, is a singular period. It stands out in the history of this world from all other periods of tribulation and persecution, such as there never was since there was a nation. All that has gone before is nothing compared with what is yet to come. It's not a fearful thought, men and women. Jeremiah said of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah described it rather as the time of Jacob's trouble. In other words, what that means is that the severest part of that tribulation period at the time of the end will be experienced in Israel, and it will be experienced by the Jewish people. So, brethren and sisters, Israel's tribulations are not over. The worst is yet future. Remember the rainbow? There's the rainbow in the cloud. When there's a dark cloud or a storm cloud, the rainbow in it. And it's always darkest before the dawn. And when that period begins on the earth, we will know this, men and women, know this fact for sure. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That, as the scripture says, it will be nigh and even at the door. Can I say this to you, that the thought of that great tribulation period and the thought for many of God's people of passing through it is something that has caused many Christians great fear, great consternation, and great alarm. And that is understandable, just to consider it. That is why a lot of people like the idea of what is known as the secret rapture, the fact that the church, that all the believers will be caught away before that period begins. People like that thought. It means that the Christian, in their way of thinking, won't have to pass through that period. Well, remember this, men and women, for your comfort, that God kept Noah through the flood, didn't take him out of the world, as those people would have you believe. He kept Israel in Egypt through the 10 plagues. He kept Elijah through the drought. And remember that during that period, the Lord fed Elijah miraculously for a period of 3.5 years. That's exactly the same length as the Great Tribulation period. And it's written for our learning, to teach us what God will do for us as his people, if in his will and providence we are still alive on the earth when that time comes. So if you're alive, men and women, when that great and awful period comes, remember that he will keep you, as he kept those in the past. He will keep you through it as well. So be encouraged by that thought this morning. So Naomi is a picture of the nation of Israel, first of all because of her tribulation. She's also a picture because of her preservation. Remember that Naomi was preserved. Despite all that she passed through, despite all that happened to her, she knew the preserving hand of God upon her. We do well today to ask, why was that? Why did Naomi not die? Remember that her husband and both her sons did. She was the only member of her family to survive the time in the land of Moab. Why was that? Well, the answer is because she was preserved by God, and he preserved her for a purpose. She said, recognizing the Lord's hand upon her, and even in some of her utterances, there's a little bit of bitterness and a little bit of misunderstanding, but the reality is, in what she said, the Lord had brought me home again. She could see the hand of God. She was thinking of the family that had gone with her, that hadn't come home, hadn't returned to their homes again. And she was acknowledging the hand of God on her life. The Lord hath brought me home again. She could see the hand of God on it all. So Naomi was preserved. And so too with Israel, men and women. God has preserved the nation of Israel right through its history. And God has preserved them miraculously. You think of Cain. God put a mark upon Cain. It's a very interesting question as to what that mark actually was. I'll not digress or divert into that this morning. But the mark was put on Cain for this reason, lest any finding him should kill him. The mark of Cain was a mark of preservation upon his life. And there has been a mark of preservation, men and women, on the nation of Israel. We have looked a little at how Israel has been hated, how they have been hunted over the centuries. There have been countless attempts to annihilate them and to wipe them out, what is generally described as genocide, the murder of a nation. But despite all of the plans of Satan, despite all of the attacks of men upon that nation and upon that people, Israel is still on the earth today. They have been scattered and persecuted. They have been destroyed and humiliated. Hosea describes it in these words, wanderers among the nations. But the reality, men and women, is despite all of that, they are still a nation to this day. They have never been destroyed. How do you account for that? Well, there's only one way to account for it. It's an act of divine preservation. I'd like you to turn over a little in the Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah, to the 31st chapter. I'd like you to see the words there for yourself. Isaiah and then Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. It's well into the book. And then take a wee look down the chapter as far as verses 35 and 36. It's a fairly lengthy chapter in all. But look at these words carefully. Thus saith the Lord. Here's the weight, the authority of the utterance of God. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun. Here's something you can identify with. The sun for a light by day. You know exactly what that means. And the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night. Which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And notice what he goes on to say. If those ordinances, referring back to the sun and the moon and the stars, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation And those words are very important. A lot of people just want to spiritualize away those portions. It says of Israel, also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Those are tremendous words, brethren and sisters. I ask you to note the reference. I encourage you to mark it in your Bible. I encourage you to go home and ponder those words very carefully. Because this is what God is saying. As long as there's a sun in the sky, as long as there's a moon and stars to illumine the night sky, there will always be a nation of Israel on the earth. You expect the sun and the moon and the stars to shine until the end of time. Is that right? Well, that means that Israel's going to be here, men and women, to the very end. There'll never be a day on this earth that the sun will rise, that there'll not be a nation of Israel on the earth. God has promised it. God has pledged to preserve them. And so that you know it to be true, he set those witnesses in the very heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars. You think of those words in Matthew 24. We read them in our scripture reading this morning. This generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. The usual view for many years of those words, this generation, was that a generation was 40 years. And what people did was they counted 40 years from the 14th of May 1948, when the nation of Israel was reborn. And they counted 40 years, and that brought them to May 1988. And they were expecting, many of them, wrongly, foolishly, that the Savior would return and the world would end in 1988. Well, we're nearly 30 years past that, so it's clear that was not the case. Let me emphasize this to you, men and women. When you read those words, this generation, it's not a period of any length. It's referring to the people. It's speaking about the nation of Israel. This generation, this people, this nation, that's what the Lord Jesus was saying, shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. God will not allow them to be wiped out. God will not allow them to be utterly destroyed until all the prophecies with relation to the end time and the coming again of the Savior have been fulfilled. You think of those words found in the book of Zechariah. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. It's not a reference to the Jewish people. They pierced the Savior. They nailed him to the cross. Those words are quoted in John 19. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. But I want you to know, men and women, they're not yet fulfilled, even though John does quote them. Because he quotes them again in Revelation chapter 1. And he quotes them there, not in connection with the death of Christ as he did in John 19, but in connection with the second coming of Christ. So they have an ultimate fulfillment in the future at the coming again of the Savior. And if Israel are the people that pierced him, and they are, that means they will still be in the earth when the Lord comes again, because they will look upon me. When he comes again, they will look. They will look at the coming of Christ upon the one whom they pierced. Do you know one reason why Israel has never been destroyed? It's because of the name of Israel. It means Prince with God. The last two letters contain the name of God. And to wipe Israel out, that would mean that God's name would have to be wiped out with them. And the Lord will never allow that to happen. So we see a picture of the nation of Israel in the preservation of Naomi. There's one other. That is restoration. Naomi was not only preserved, but she was also restored. And think of it carefully. She was restored to her position in the land of Israel. She's seen here in these chapter, or in the verses of this first chapter, she's seen here as a woman on a journey. A woman who, after a long period of absence in a foreign land, is going back home. And remember that she's going back home to the land of Israel again. And so it is, men and women, with the Jews. So it is with the nation of Israel today. Israel in the day in which we live is going home. They're going home to the land of Israel. David Barron, who was a converted Jew, I'd encourage you to buy and to read anything that you can find by David Barron. He certainly was a prince in Israel. For many years, he penned a periodical called The Scattered Nation, bringing out of the Word of God great truths about the nation of Israel and about their future. But for centuries, men and women, that's what Israel was, a scattered nation, scattered to the very ends of the earth. But I want you to know this morning that the God that scattered them is gathering them again. If you have still the Bible open at Jeremiah 31, let me read to you the words of the 10th verse. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. And men and women, that's what's happening today. God is gathering the nation home. It's a thrilling story of how Israel became a nation again. I encourage you to read about it. Read about the rise and the influence of the Zionist movement. The High Walls of Jerusalem, books of that nature, tell the entire story. There were two great events in 1917. We have been remembering events in 1916, the Battle of the Somme and so on this year. But there were two great events that were coming up on the 100th anniversary of next year that helped propel forward that great purpose of the Zionist movement, of the nation of Israel being reborn. The one was the taking of Jerusalem by the British soldiers under General Allenby. And what a story that is. He was a great man of God. Maybe I'll tell you some of those stories again. The other was the Balfour Declaration. Those two great events both happened in 1917. Against all the odds, men and women, against a great weight of public opinion, the nation of Israel was reborn in 1948. And today the Jews are being gathered home. They're flooding back into the land of Israel. Did you know that Israel has the highest rate of immigration of all the nations ever recorded? It has the law of return that was passed away back in 1950. And the law of return guarantees the right of every Jew to return to their homeland again. So I want you to be in no doubt, the nation is returning to the land. And we have a picture of that, a tremendous picture of it in Naomi. But I want you to know, men and women, there's that law of return in the statutes, the statute books of the nation of Israel. But there's a higher law that guarantees the right of every Jew to return to the land. And that's the law of God. In both the major and the minor prophets, there are at least 25 passages that speaks and foretells the returning of Israel to the land again. Let me give you one example. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, listen to these tremendous and powerful words. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And that, men and women, is what the Lord is doing today. He's fulfilling his word. He's fulfilling his promise. And he's bringing his people home. And remember that Israel's present restoration to the land so far is only partial. It's not yet complete. Israel today is in the land and we rejoice in that. But you know there's a great struggle that is taking place. I've highlighted something of that already, even in that example of what the United Nations are currently seeking to do. There's a great struggle. They want Israel to give up some of the land that it now holds. They want to reduce the territory that it's under the control of the Jewish government. But I want you to know that what Israel holds today is only a small portion of what God has promised to them. It's only a partial fulfillment of God's word to the nation, to his chosen people. This, men and women, is what God has promised. These are the words of the Lord to his servant Abraham. In the same day the Lord made a covenant. Think of the words. Can God break his covenant? Can God break his word? In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed. Remember, the Jewish people are the seed of Abraham, according to the flesh. Unto thy seed I have given this land, the land of Israel. And here's the borders of the land that God pledged to them. From the river of Egypt onto the great river, the Euphrates. Some people, there's a bit of a dispute as to whether the river of Egypt actually refers to the Nile. I don't think there can be any doubt about it, but whether you take it as the Nile or another river in Egypt, there's only one river that can be described as the river of Egypt. I think the language is very clear there. But whether it's any other river in Egypt, I want you to know that what God has pledged there has never yet taken place. The greatest border that Israel has ever had was under Solomon. But they never possessed the land of Israel from Egypt to the Euphrates. Do you know where Euphrates actually is? Can I ask you that this morning? Euphrates is in Iraq. Iraq was in the news again just in the last few days. There was a man from this country that has been reported as being a suicide bomber out in Iraq just at the end of this last week. But Euphrates is in Iraq, men and women. And what that means is that part of modern Iraq, and I want you just to take a hold, to drink in, to think carefully of what I'm saying. Part of modern Iraq belongs to Israel. And it belongs to Israel not by a decree of the United Nations, but by divine decree from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. Isn't that interesting, men and women? You know, that's why it's called the Promised Land. There's no other reason why. We sometimes think it's called the Promised Land because of how enjoyable the blessings and so on, and that is no doubt a part of it. But the greatest reason why the land of Israel is given that name is for this reason, men and women. God gave it to them by promise. His promise. And I've read that promise to you. And what a promise it is. Can God break it? Can he break his promise? If God breaks his promise to Israel, then we have no guarantee that he'll keep his promises to us as his people in salvation spiritually, in all that he's promised to us in coming to Christ for salvation. Can God break his promise? Can he break his word? Can he break his covenant? No stronger terms are used, men and women, in the Bible. He made a covenant. Certainly not. So that means it's certain. God will restore them. And God will give them all that he has promised to them. That's certainly fulfilled in the type here with Naomi. Her restoration, she was blessed of God and she received back by redemption all that God had promised her. And we'll see a little more of that in the weeks that are to come. I'll say this to you as a finish. Charles Hodge is a great Reformed theologian, or was in the 19th century. He'd be one of the theologians that we would look to, use, even our students and so on in the Whitfield College. He was one of the great theologians at Princeton, which was the bastion of Presbyterianism, and taught so many students for the Presbyterian ministry for many years. But his views of the Second Coming weren't as clear and as accurate as his views in some other subjects certainly were. In the 19th century, Charles Hodge said in his theological lectures, and if you want to read and check this for yourself, it's contained in the pages of the three volumes of his systematic theology. Charles Hodge said, when treating the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, about Antichrist when he arises, sitting in the temple of God, he said, if those words are to be taken literally, if the Antichrist is actually to be in the temple in Israel, the Jewish temple in the capital, and to sit there as if he were God. If that is to happen, there's three things that will have to take place first that he, in his unbelief, could never think would actually happen. He said, for one thing, the nation of Israel would have to become a nation again on the earth. He could never think of that happening, even though God had said it in his word. You know, there's two things you need in the study of prophecy. One is patience. God is not in a hurry. One day with God is as 1,000 years. It's taken Europe 60 years to get this length already. You need patience in studying the prophetic scripture. The other thing is faith. Just to accept exactly what God has said and what God has promised. He'll fulfill his word. The first thing he said, if the Antichrist was to sit literally in the temple of God in Jerusalem, Israel would have to become a nation again. Well, they have. And he said if it was to be true, they would actually have to become a nation and to enter into the land in unbelief. In other words, what that means is that they wouldn't still believe that Christ was their long-awaited Messiah. Well, that has happened too. The nation has been reborn. Israel's back in the land. And the Jewish people still don't recognize the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, as their anointed one. And the third thing that he said was that the Thessalonians would have known those things, the things that I've just outlined to you. And there's not a doubt, men and women, that the Thessalonians knew those things. Naomi, as a picture of the nation of Israel, in her tribulation, her preservation, and her restoration. Can I say to you, as I finish, she's also a picture of the backslider. If you think of her condition of being backslidden, and I want you to see that that's a picture of Israel too. Israel's history has been one of backsliding. Remember all the statements in the book of Jeremiah. There are a few books in the Bible that speaks about backsliding more. Describes Israel as a backsliding heifer and so on. It's not what the prophets have said in the Old Testament scriptures. Well, all those references to backsliding in the Old Testament, they all apply to Israel. Their history has been one of backsliding. And Naomi pictures that too. And maybe, men and women, that's your condition today. Remember, that's a major spiritual theme. We've been thinking of a typical theme today. That's a major spiritual theme of the book of Ruth, backsliding. And if you are a backslider, I appeal to you especially that you'll return to the Lord and have your fellowship with him restored once again before you go from the house of God today. We're going to sing 200.